I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 62. And this morning I'd like to share with you the scriptures on righteous judgment. Now, God has called each and every one of us to His church, to the body of Christ, to the church of God. If you have accepted that call, you're born again of God's Spirit. He's placed you within the family. And once you are in the family of God, and you begin to grow into the family of God and mature into the family of God, there are certain rights, privileges, and responsibilities that come with that calling. God expects us to love one another. He expects us to be honest towards one another. He expects us to live righteously with one another. He doesn't expect us to cheat and lie, especially to our brethren. He expects us to live that would bring in such a way glory to Him and His Word. In Isaiah chapter 62, God has placed leaders in the church. Regardless of what church, at what time, there's always been leaders, and they've been there because of God's choosing. Now, sometimes leaders have grown and have erred, and that's not God's fault, but it's God's heart that there would be strong leadership, not only by doctrine, but more importantly, by example. Because you can teach as wonderful as you are, and as accurate as the day is long, okay, and you be found out to be an adulterer or a drug addict or a closet homosexual, everything that you have ever taught will go by the wayside. People will just forget about that. So it's important that our words line up with our actions and that we live according to the Word of God. More important for leaders to do so. It's also important for leaders to confront things when evil is resonant and present and intertwined within the church. They are not to ignore it, because sin will just grow if you ignore it. Sin is like a dandelion, a weed. You understand? If you ignore a dandelion, if you ignore clover, you know what's going to happen? It's going to take over your lawn. That is the nature of the weed. Do you understand? The only way to address a weed problem is to spray it, dig it out, get it out by the root. You don't cut it off, because that just makes it flourish. You're pruning it that way. Same within the church. Sometimes things need to be addressed. And that's why God has called leaders, whether a pastor, whether a prophet, whether whoever, a leader is responsible for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And all three must be present. Isaiah 62, 6 says, I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not what? That's the exhortation. They're not to hold their peace, whether it's day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not your what? So God is exhorting people, especially leaders, that if they see something, don't be quiet about it, because it'll just continue to grow and it will increase in more wickedness. In John chapter 7, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Don't let anyone ever say to you, don't judge me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Word of God exhorts us to judge, and the Word of God exhorts us to use righteous judgment. In John, chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus Christ instructs His people, judge not according to appearance, but judge what? Righteous judgment. He doesn't say don't judge. He says don't be messed up when you judge. Don't judge according to appearance. You know what appearance is? a little collar that I'm wearing, or a little name tag that I have, or a little title. That's a judging according to appearance. You judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. In 2 Timothy, please, chapter 2. See, if you can't do this, if you can't don't keep silent, in other words, you got to speak up. If you can't judge righteous judgment and not according to appearance, if you can't do 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they, verse 26, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the heart of a leader. That not that the person is smashed to bits and pieces and kicked out so the wolves can eat them. The heart of a leader is restoration. See, Jonah screwed up on that. Jonah was told to go and speak to Nineveh. Jonah went and spoke to Nineveh after he had a little trip there. But when he got there and things didn't turn out the way he wanted, because Jonah wanted what? Vengeance. He wanted destruction. God said, my heart is not vengeance. My heart is not destruction. My heart is reconciliation. My heart is compassion. My heart is mercy. My heart is that they would change their evil ways. And that has to be a heart of a leader. It's not a matter that you pick someone and you expose someone and then you say, now we're going to put you on and shoot you. It's a matter that you would recover yourself out of the snare of the devil and you help a person. That's the heart of genuine reproof, to help a person get back on top, because in that condition, they are useless to God. The only one that they're helping is the devil. All right, now you must understand these things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. And we want to do what will please our Father. I want to do what pleases my God. If I don't like what the Word teaches and I'm wrong, then that's too bad how I feel and what I like. What's more important is what God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. His father's wife. Some of the other versions read, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you. Another translation reads, it is said, in fact, that there is among you a sin in the flesh, such as that not even named among the Gentiles. The Darby says, it is universally reported. Murdoch says, in short, it's reported that there's whoredom among you. The New American reads, it is widely reported. In other words, everybody knew about this particular sin that was going on. Everybody knew. Everybody knew. But nobody confronted it. Nobody confronted it. And the particular sin that was addressed here was a sexual sin. And it's specific of what nature it was. But it was something that was happening in the church, and people seemed to just close their eyes to it. They just closed their eyes to it. And when you close your eyes to a sexual sin, you know what happens? It grows and it multiplies and it becomes more wicked. And something worse happens than that after a while. After a while, it becomes commonplace. It becomes commonplace. At first, you know something's not right. But you know what you do? You avoid the subject because it brings ill feelings, it brings fights, it brings all kinds of where don't judge me type of scriptures, this sort of thing. Listen, if someone's saying to you, don't judge me, when you confront them and you're walking in the love of God, the don't judge me isn't coming from them. The don't judge me is coming from the evil in them, trying to convince you to back off. That's what the don't judge me is coming from. And unless you're able to identify that, they will stop you dead in your tracks, using the word of God against you. This is how it works. It is widely reported that there is fornication, porneia, from which we get pornography, okay? That was the sin. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is the will of God. He's going to name it now. "That you abstain from fornication," that you abstain from porneia. God's will is that you would abstain from this sexual sin. It's His will. Don't get involved with it. Hold yourself off from it. Back up. Don't get involved with it. Sexual sin. Does that mean looking at pornography? Yes. Does that mean sex outside of marriage? Yes. Does that mean sex with someone else other than your spouse inside marriage? Yes. Does it mean all the other junk? Yes. It's just the whole sexual sin category. God says stay back from it. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you want to know what my will is, this is my will. This is my will. Do you know what the whole Corinthian church decided to do about this man who was living with his father's life? You know what they decided to do? They decided to accept it and allow it and to move ahead one day until it became an undocumented doctrine. You see? They didn't confront it. And in not confronting it, people just skirted the issue. They just skirted the issue. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians again. You're there. Verse 2. He goes on and he says, And ye are puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You are puffed up, Paul says. Now the word puffed up and the Greek word that they come from, most of the time in the Bible are translated to mean swelled up or to be proud, to be arrogant, to be lofty, this sort of thing. And that is the definition of the Greek here in the text. But the Greek here also lists another definition. As a matter of fact, it's the first definition in Strong's definitions of this word puffed up. And the first definition that Strong's lists is this. He says to make natural. To make natural. He says it means to cause a thing to pass into nature. Now you got to think about those words and you got to think about that definition for a minute. He says it means to make natural. It means to cause a thing to pass into nature. Well, you got to think about what does it mean to be natural? What does natural mean? Natural means to conform with nature in accordance with the usual course of nature. When it's talking about human nature, it's in accordance with human nature. In other words, it's only natural that they should want to be independent. Independent. When something is natural, when someone talks to you about something that is natural, something that is natural is expected. It's a matter of fact. There's no cause for alarm here. It's natural. Everything is what? Status quo. It's normal. It's ordinary. It's accepted. It's natural. It's routine. It's routine. First Corinthians 5:2 says, "You are puffed up, instead of mourning, you have done this deed and such and such." What they've did in the Corinthian church, because they did not confront it, and it was overlooked. And Joe came in every morning when church was gathered and sat with his daddy's wife in the front pew. And at first people looked over and said, that's odd. And then the next week they looked over and said, well, that's odd. And then the next week they come in holding hands and hugging on one another and they say, that's odd. And then 3 weeks and 4 weeks and 5 weeks go by, and then you know what happens after a while? They're just sitting there together, and they just start to what? Blend in. Blend in, and after a while, everybody knows what's going on between the two, but nobody says anything. And because nobody says anything, and especially because no one says anything from behind the pulpit, the people think what? Well, must be okay, because it's grace, it's love, it's whatever. It's not my business to judge them. It's not my business to put my nose in that affair. So they come to the church, and they're just blend in, and they become what? A natural setting of the church. And you know why things are able to become natural, to come into nature? Because they are not confronted and not held up against the light of God's Word and says, now, wait a minute, this is what the Word says. You shouldn't be doing this kind of stuff. Individually, of course, but then if need be, you take it up the ladder a little bit and go to the church. But the minister didn't say, this is what the Word says. So then people start to look at these two and they think nothing out of the ordinary about these two, and that the way they're living is what? Okay. That's what Strong's means when he says to make natural, to cause a thing to pass into nature. It's to make natural. It's to cause a thing. What caused that type of logic, which was illogic, in the Corinthian church? No one confronted it. Nobody said anything. They figured, it's my job to hear just to teach the Word. It's not my job to judge the people. It's not my job to confront the people. That's not loving. That's not this. They had all kinds of reasons and excuses. The whole church, every minister, every person in the whole area in this church was guilty of this sin. Not one person stood up and said, you know what? This is wrong. What are you doing with her? And what are you doing with him? Nobody said that. They just let it go, let it go, let it go, till it became what? Normal. It became normal. See, this is how sin grows. And then it becomes normal. And then people just see it for so long, they don't say anything anymore. And if they don't confront something that gross, and it was that gross, because you know what Paul said? He said, I heard a lot of things. He said, but not even among the heathens do they do this. And you're a church of God, you're born again, and you're doing this? The heathens don't even do this. That's how gross it was. You understand? Nobody in the church did anything about it. You know what they did about it? They talked about it. It's because it was reported what? They just talked about it. But they didn't do anything about it. They didn't confront it, and they didn't confront it to the point where they stopped it. See? They didn't confront it to the point where they stopped it. The New Living Translation of verse 2 says, are you so proud of yourselves? Why aren't you mourning in sorrow and shame? And why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? God said to the church by the way of the Apostle Paul, instead of being sorrowful and mourning about it and repenting, he said, why haven't you removed this man from your fellowship? Now that's a big deal. Instead of letting them sit there, and instead of letting their sin go undetected, instead of letting their sin go unconfronted, God said, why haven't you removed this man from the church? Why are you letting this thing go on? Why are you letting people talk like this? Why are you disgracing me and the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you know what some people are going to say in their minds? They're going to tell me it's grace. They're going to tell me it's grace. You know what? It is grace. But you want to know something? This wouldn't even work in the Old Testament. You know why it wouldn't work in the Old Testament? Because Leviticus 18:8 says, do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. So even in the Old Testament, it wasn't allowed. And when you get to the New Testament, it's not allowed either. It's Corinthians written to the Church of Grace. It is. And what did God say to do with this bird? Put him out of the fellowship. That's what he said. Titus chapter 2. You can never wear this verse out. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And this grace that brings salvation, that has appeared unto all men, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us how to live. Grace teaches us how to stay on the Word of God. Grace teaches us that there is a standard. What is the standard? Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Thessalonians taught us that this is the will of God, that we should abstain from fornication. If the word is clear on the subject of sexual sin, how come the church is so deceived? That's my question. If the Bible is clear about adultery, about sexual sin, pornography, and all this other stuff, if it's clear, simple, why is the church so deceived about it? Why is the church so unclear? Something wrong somewhere. Something's wrong. Don't believe the word, or maybe they'll read the Bible. I believe that the main reason the church is deceived in this area, spirits of course, is because of the abuse and the misuse of God's grace. Look at Jude chapter 1. The abuse and misuse of God's grace. And I believe that educated men who don't want to confront this segment of their life because they fall weak to it, purposely ignore the Word of God in this category of teaching because they couldn't teach in front of a group of people and admit to themselves and to God that they are hypocritical in what they teach. That's what I believe. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're sinning in a certain category of life, you don't teach on it. I know that from experience. Anybody that's honest knows that too. Now you might flip here and you might flip a scripture here and God might prompt you to say one thing or another because it's his show, but generally you'll avoid it. You'll avoid it. You'll skirt it. You'll run around. You'll give things like it's grace, like it's forgiveness, like nobody's perfect, like you don't make yourself perfect by works. You'll give all kinds of excuses, but you'll avoid the subject. But avoiding the subject don't make the problem better. Jude chapter 1 verse 4 says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation, was spoken that this would happen, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men snuck in unaware. They snuck in unaware. Listen, nobody enters into the church as an unbeliever and people listen to them. In other words, if a guy came in here, no qualms about this if you're born again and this is the way you are, and I don't have no qualms about it, I'm just simply using it as an example, okay? If a guy comes in here with a motorcycle jacket and has a name on the back of it that says Hell's Angels, okay? And he's got a gun on him, and he's got some vials of coke in his pocket, and he's welcome to come here to work, right? But nobody comes in there and then afterwards starts talking to all of you, and he's going to influence you about the scriptures and about what proper doctrine is and what the grace of God is. Is he? You might put up with him because you love him, because it's his first time, because we're extending that type of courtesy and grace to him. But he's not you're not going to come to me after he leaves and say, you know what, Nick? Biker Bob just said that such and such, and I really think that we ought to study this in the Word of God so we can teach it next week. That's not going to happen, is it? It doesn't happen like that. Okay? It says, certain crept in unaware. They may have had a semblance of godliness. They may have had a semblance of praise and worship and all this other stuff. But what they did was they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They turned to grace. The word turn means to transpose. It's a transposing of two things. It's to take one thing and put it in place of the other. Did you ever see Indiana Jones in the beginning? He's in the cave, and he's going to go get this golden head of something or other. And he gets a sandbag, and he pours out a little bit of sand because it's got to be the same weight. And what he's going to do is he's going to transpose it. He's going to take this and put this in its place. And he's going to fool the trap by doing it into thinking that it's the same, and to continue life with just the way it is. Well, the only thing is, maybe he shouldn't have dumped out that little sand because the big ball comes after him, right? And he's running. This is what these guys do. They take the grace of God and they change it. They exchange it. They transpose it and say, well, yeah, but this is what it really means. And they change it into lasciviousness. And in doing that, in this lustful thinking of indulging yourself in all the passions of whatever you want to, in doing that, what they're really teaching people to do is deny the Lord God and to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So they insert this teaching into the church. And the teaching may go something like this. We're saved by grace. Nobody's perfect. You don't get to heaven by works. And you can't work your way to produce spiritual results, so we just keep doing the best we can. And the guy that is teaching this is continuing to sin in the same sin for the last 15 years. And he uses this grace to excuse his inability or his willful negligence and disobedience to the word, because he doesn't want to confront this sin in his life because it fulfills the lust of the flesh. And he enjoys it. I was talking to a minister the other night, and he said he was ministering to a girl and cast out this, that, and the other thing. And then he said there's a spirit of addiction in there. And the person said, I don't want that cast out of me. And he said, well, why not? He says, because if you do, my social life, I'll have no social life. So what did the minister do? Love that person like you should do and said, well, honey, when you're ready to get rid of that demon, you come see me. Was successful in getting out this one, and this one. But when it came to addiction, they turned around, they said, I don't want that. That would get rid of my social life. And you can't go no farther with that individual because that person now has befriended that spirit, is defending that spirit, is on that spirit's side. And by the law of free will, you cannot remove it. Can't do it. Spoke to a guy within the last 3 days, telling me this, telling me that. Bad. Then he tells me I just had a such and such, and they found a mass on my lungs. Then he makes this statement. It must have been about from all those wonderful years of smoking. So what did I say? I said, did you quit? That's what I said. Instead of, because I've told him 100 times throughout the years. And you know what he said to me? I'm working on it. You don't have to worry about working on it. You're not the only one that's working on it. I got news for you. The devil's working on it too. And you don't win a race with the devil. What are you going to do? You're going to do nothing. They change the grace. These guys, they change the grace of God into something that it's not. And then they introduce it into the church. Listen to the New Living translation of Jude 1:4. I say this because some godless people, you think I'm bad, some godless people have wormed their way into in among you. Some godless people have wormed their way in among you, saying that God's forgiveness, listen to this, saying that God's forgiveness allows us to live immoral lives. Good? That's good, isn't it? The fate of such people was determined long ago, for they have turned against our Master, our Lord, God, and Jesus Christ. They say that God's forgiveness allows us to live immoral lives. Have you ever heard that, or have you ever seen that in a person's life? Sure, because this is the kind of twisty doctrine that the devil gets in there, and they take grace, and they use grace as an excuse to live any way you want because you always got God's forgiveness. Isn't that remarkable? 1 Corinthians 5. You don't go out and live any way you want to live just because you're going to hold up your grace card and say, I got God's forgiveness. And then go out and do it tomorrow, and then go out and do it tomorrow, and go out and do it tomorrow. There's no true repentance of heart there. And I wanted to tell you something, my friend. If there's no true repentance of heart, there's no true forgiveness. Ha, ha, ha. I will read that to you later. Did you hear what I just said? If there's no true repentance of heart, there's no true forgiveness. Because you cannot be forgiven unless your heart is changed, unless you repent from the heart. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. All these people living like such and such, saying, please forgive me, please forgive me, please forgive me, continuing to sin the same exact sin and think that they could say, please forgive me, ain't never got forgiveness in the first place. Because they're not repenting. They ain't doing it. I'm going to read it to you. Then you argue with God. You don't use God's forgiveness just so you can go out and sin. Do you think God is stupid? He's not dumb. See, we're dumb, but this is what people do. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, if you make a mistake in the same thing again and you're working on it and you're really trying and you need some, is God going to? Absolutely. I'm talking about not having any intention of changing your evil deeds or actions, but you are saying you ask for forgiveness because you feel bad at the moment or because you got caught with another woman and your wife caught you and you did this and you did this and you did this. That's what I'm saying, okay? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. This is what God told Paul to tell these boys. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, you deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he may be, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Kick this guy out. And I believe this destruction of the flesh here thing simply means it shows him that the flesh, if you're going to yield to the flesh, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your relationship with God. It's going to destroy your relationship with the church. And so we're going to just, you go do what you want to do. And if you want to change your heart, you're welcome to come back in. Now you make your own opinion, but that's what I think it means. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, I wrote this unto you. Don't hang out with fornicators. And again, it's pornos, it's sexual sin. If you're aware of someone who's engaged in sexual sin, okay, God's saying, I don't hang out with them. Don't company with them. You see, because by your company with them, that endorses their sin. Because people look at you and they know what so-and-so is doing, and because your presence is there with them, you're actually enabling their sin and endorsing their sin to the church. Especially if you're a leader. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about the Mary Magdalene thing. Mary Magdalene didn't continue in sin. She was what? She was sorry. She repented, then she served. That's why Jesus said, get off the girl. And any man should protect someone like that, too. That's going after someone and misjudging them and beating the hell out of them. No. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the legal people, they didn't want to see that girl blessed and restored unto fellowship because she had been overtaken in a fault. They wanted her what? Killed. I told you before, the genuine heart of a minister is to what? Restore. Restore. All right. I told you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or of the covetous, or of the extortioners, or the idolaters, then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, I'm talking about within the church. In the world, you could hardly say hello to someone that don't fall into this category. And if that's going to come manifested to this category, you're going to have to move away and make your own little place somewhere and live there. But then you're not going to be able to help the world. That's what he's saying. Okay? So he says, in the world, you got to expect this because they don't have the word. They don't have the love of God. They don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Your job is to teach them so they can come out of that. Not so that they can bring that into the church. The church is a place to change people. The church is a place to help sanctify and grow them up so they can walk to glorify God. Understand? The church isn't a place to bring all your junk and then change the church to put up with your junk. You can bring your junk, but the junk's got to go sooner or later. That's where the church is for. Verse 11 says, "But now I have written you to you, not to keep company if any man is called a brother," any man that is called a brother. We talk about the world. He said, now I'm talking about someone who is called a brother. In other words, this is what he's saying. Now I'm writing to you about born-again believers. And God wants you to know that if someone is a born-again believer, that if he's a fornicator, fornicator, sexual stuff, covetous, idolater, railer, drunker, extortioner, with such a one, not to what? Not to eat. If the guy is open about what he does and how he does it and boasts about it and lives and doesn't confront it in his life, or if he's been confronted and unwilling to change, the Bible says you don't hang out with that kind of junk. Okay? You don't let him teach. You don't let them gather together a big picnic and invite everybody and say, oh, we're going to do the will of God. You don't let them act like a hypocrite. Because if you allow that stuff to go on, what are you doing? Who are you representing? You don't do that. Now, you know what most people do? They let them teach their children. They let them teach children's fellowship. Or they let them sing in our church. Or they let them teach from the pulpit. Where does that stop? You know where it went? It went to homosexuals standing behind the pulpit, now embraced by the church, because nobody wants to say anything. Nobody wants to hold anybody to the standard of God's word. This is a church epistle. God says to deal with this guy specifically. He says, in this particular case, get out. That's what he said. Get out. That's what he said. Now, don't argue with me. If you don't like it, if you think it's grace, if you think God's wrong, you tell God. But that's what he said. And just let me tell you, if you happen to be fighting what I'm telling you in your mind, that you go ahead and go fight with God. Don't fight with me. You fight with it about God. Because it's his church and it's his standard that we want to uphold. And now it's legalism. And now it's works. No, it's not. Was Paul legalistic? Did Paul nail them in the book of Galatians? I'm not saying this. I'm reading you the Bible. So don't let the devil take your mind and twist it. Paul wasn't legalistic. If anybody understood grace, he understood grace. But if anybody understood accountability and living for God, he understood it too. You see, that's not a good place to be in if you think like that. That if you think this is legalistic or if this is works. You are on the opposite side of God if you're thinking like that. And you got to really ask yourself the question, just whose side are you on? Who are you going to fight for? Are you going to fight for the scriptures? Or are you going to fight for your feelings or what you think? You really have to come to those questions because I have to ask myself those questions sometimes too. Yeah, you know, you all know Joe Paulo. He called me this morning. And this is what he said to me. I don't think I talked to Joe for 3 minutes this morning, but this is what he said. He said, Nick, he says, you keep on teaching. You keep on confronting. And don't worry about what people say and don't worry about how people feel. He said, people just want to put their heads in the sand. That's what he said. He made reference that, you know, I didn't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't. But he's right. People hear the truth, and you know what they want to do? They want to put their head in the sand, not realizing that the biggest part of them is sticking out for the adversary to kick. Right? If you put up with evil long enough, that evil will begin dominating you in that category of life. It will. You'll invite it in and it'll become natural. You'll make it natural. You'll cause it to become second nature. If you're a leader, you got to be honest with God. And you got to realize, who do you want to serve and who do you want to please? You have to ask yourself the question, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? See? If you're aware of evil and you don't confront it in your life or the other person's life that you're aware of, if you allow that evil to go, you may be responsible for something devastating that would happen down the road to people. See? If I'm aware a person's got a real angry nature and flies off the handle, and I don't confront them about it, and then 4 years later I read so-and-so went nuts and got a gun and killed everybody in his house and committed suicide, you know, I may have just helped that person along the way. I may have just helped that person hurt those innocent people. Now, if they didn't change and I confronted it, at least I can stand before God and saying, I'm a watchman, I didn't hold my silence. I said what I had to say. But I don't want to have to say this. I wish I would have said something, or I wish I would have did something differently. Maybe things wouldn't have turned out the way they did if I'd been man enough to do so. See? And all along the devil's telling you in your ear, oh, you're going to get people mad, or you're going to get people angry. That's why we don't talk sometimes. Look at Psalm 38. It's not asking for forgiveness that is the key. It's asking for forgiveness with a repentant heart. You know, you guys should have all learned this with the record of Saul. When he got caught, he what? But was he real about it? No, he was just going through the motions. Psalm 38:18. I will declare my iniquity. I will declare my iniquity, period. Don't say that. What's the rest of the verse say? I will be sorry for my sin. Some translations read, I'll repent. Okay, it's not just a matter of confessing it. If confession is not mixed with change of heart, repentance, it don't work. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also had put away thy sin. Thou shalt not what? Now I'm going to show you something. Now watch it. Go to chapter 24. It wasn't that David said, I've sinned against the Lord. Okay? That was only half of it. Chapter 24, verse 10. And David's heart smote him after he numbered the people. See, when David, this is a different record, it's the same. When David sinned, he felt bad about it. You understand? It wasn't just that he's going to confess it. He's ready to change. It was mixed with, okay, what do I need to do? I'm not going to do this anymore. That's got to be your heart. Proverbs 28, please. Listen, you know when you're saying you're sorry to somebody, forgive me, and you mean it, right, from your heart? And you know when you're saying you're sorry to somebody, forgive me, just because you want to get out of the soup, and you ain't got no intentions of changing, right? Point in case. Little kid. Went into my car, stole money. I heard the door shut. He went up over the bank and starts walking down the road. I get in my car. I said, okay. And I didn't see him do it. So I chase him down. He hides behind two cars. I put my car in park. I get out of my car. Yeah, I know, I'm nuts. So what? I see him hiding. I said, come here, boy. And I'm mad. I says, you in my car? And I'm trying to intimidate him and tell him to get me the truth, but he wouldn't, right? I says, let me tell you something, boy. I said, I ever catch you back there again, I'm going to kick your butt. I'm going to turn you into the police. No, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, mister. I was just looking for a comb. That's what he said. Okay, don't do it again. Saturday, 2 weeks later, the door shut. Same kid goes into my brother's wife's car, his wife's car. He drove it down, right? He's gone through to whatever, right? I'm watching him at the door where my brother is. And I go in and I see him. Same kid. First time he got caught, he was sorry. He wasn't sorry. He was sorry he got caught. Second time, I snatched him up. Brought him in the garage. Sat him down, right? Then you know what I did? I called the cops on him. Then cops came. He hasn't been back since. Saying you're sorry, please forgive me, because you get caught the first time. See, he wasn't sorry. He was sorry he got caught, and then this guy's going to kick his butt because he's a little loose upstairs, he thought, right? I wasn't going to hit him. I was in control. But then he had the nerve to come back and do it a second time. Then I snatched him up. Yeah, he lost his comb. I snatched him up, sat him in the chair, and the cops came. Then his mother got a hold of him, I guess, and beat the hell out of him. That's when the repentance came, or at least a good stiff kick in the butt not to do it again. Verse, chapter 28 of Proverbs. Proverbs 28. Listen to this. Verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, many translations read, repenteth, then shall have mercy. They shall have what? Don't cover it. Don't continue to cover it, because it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. You not only got to confess it, but you got to repent of it. You got to forsake it. Then you got okay with God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, please. What do you think, how do you think God feels when we do these things behind his back, quote unquote, as if that's possible? How do you think it makes God feel when he sees us doing the things that we shouldn't be doing and acting ways that we know that we shouldn't be acting? And we're trying to, you know, we call ourselves Christians, we say we love people, we say we love God, and then we go and we continue and continue and continue to do these things. What do you think God thinks about this? Well, look at verse 20 of Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read out of the NIV. Is not Ephraim my dear son? This country, the people in it. See, he's my dear son, the child in whom I delight. Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. He's my kid. I know that. I have great delight. Yeah, it's true. I often speak against him. I nail him for the things that he's doing, for the evil that's being wrought in the land, for the evil that the people are doing. But I have great compassion for him. I yearn for him. That's what happens with God when we screw up. He yearns for us. He has great compassion for us. But you know what? He's got to speak against us. If he doesn't speak against us, either by his word or by the ministries in the body or by believers speaking out, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be doing the right things. It's because he loves us and has compassion for us. Psalm 86:5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." So, you know, if we have things in our life that we should be doing better at, that we should be getting on top of, and we have the ability, we need to go to God because He's ready to forgive us. He's ready to restore us back to fellowship. He's plenteous in mercy to all that call upon Him. Psalm 103:3 says that He forgives what? All our iniquities. There's nothing that you did that God can't forgive you for if you mix it with a changing, repentant heart. And don't forget about the rest of the verse. He heals all our what? Diseases. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, New International Version, for His anger only lasts for a moment. You ever do something and you know you got to face your dad? Or you got to go face so-and-so and you know he's going to be mad? That's part of what happens in life. But it says, for His anger only lasts for a moment, but His favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night. You might feel bad. You might cry about it for this day after, you know, you find out what's happening. But rejoicing comes in the morning. Isn't that wonderful? So don't let that stop you because God's going to be mad or because so-and-so is going to be mad. It's only for a moment, and you might have a bad day, but you know what the Bible says? Rejoicing's going to come in the morning. You know what else the Bible doesn't say? It says that if you don't do it, rejoicing won't come. You'll just continue in the sin, continue in the defeat, and continue to make excuses for the sin in your life. And finally, we close in Psalm 32:5. The psalmist says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. In other words, he came clean to his father. Didn't have to do it in front of the church. He didn't have to do it and write a big thesis and say, when he went to God. I've acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. And when you're going to say something to God, and you're going to get clean with God, get clean with God. And you know when you're clean with God or when you leave out the little fine print. God can read the fine print. Okay? He's not like us. We got to get those magnifying. Don't play lawyer with God. Don't be like that with God. If you're going to be clean with Him, listen. If you go to the laundromat, why? Who does this at the laundromat? They grab half of the clothes, clean them, put them back in with the dirty clothes, and go away. It's the same 50 cents that will clean that whole basket of clothes. The same amount of detergent, the same amount of time, the same amount of everything, right? So why do we go to God and we say, I got all this stuff I got to clean up in my life? But, that's enough. That's silly. It's the same God. It's the same Jesus who did all this to make our forgiveness available. Get the whole damn thing done. Say, here, let me jump in while I'm at it. Right? Get a bath while you're there for free. Don't hold off and go to God and say, well, I'll go there. You can have this. Well, that spirit of addiction, I'm not ready to give it up yet. You're there. Get rid of it. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And my iniquity have I not hid. What's that tell me? That tells me it's available for you to hide your iniquity. The psalmist is coming clean. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my what? You can't get forgiveness if you don't confess it and you're willing to repent of it. It's that simple. And, you know, sometimes our stupid pride and ego and demons hold us from coming to get clean with God. Living in fellowship with the Father is one of the greatest joys a Christian can experience here on this earth. It's not done by works. Where we fall short, God's mercy and grace will come in. But that doesn't excuse us, and we don't use God's forgiveness as a license and His mercy as a license to live any way we damn well please. And then at the end of the week, we go to church and confess our sins, and then we go back like another religion does and live anywhere we damn well please until we get all fixed up on Saturday night. That's called religion. That's hypocritical, and that doesn't bless God. It doesn't bless you either. So, Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that, you know, we're not teaching legalism or works, Father. We're just teaching, get honest. You've been in the word, some of us, for 20, 30 years. Get honest and get rid of that junk in your life you've been covering, and that we could be men and women that would glorify your name, and the people look at us and realize there's something different about us, that we just don't blend in with the world, that we truly do love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we endeavor to walk that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.